I hope everyone here this morning heard the invitation. Jesus is calling. The Father's arms are open wide. You may be here this morning, and it's the first time you've been in a church in 20 years. Or maybe you've been coming for 20 years, and you're still not sure you really believe this stuff. Or maybe you're sure you believe this stuff, but your heart is just breaking. Or maybe you believe this stuff, your heart isn't breaking, and it needs to break. The invitation's for every one of us here. Jesus is calling. The Father's arms are open wide. Might we come this morning to hear from Him? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're concluding our series. We'll end next week. This series that has taken us through the entire letter of Paul. My practice is to preach through books, Old Testament, New Testament, verse by verse. This morning, we're going to learn about not so random acts of kindness. You've heard about the movement, random acts of kindness. You're supposed to go out and just do irregular, spontaneous acts of kindness to people or things or places that you can see. Well, this whole movement started way back in 1982 in Sausalito, California. There was a woman named Ann Herbert, and she was so tired of newscasts where all she heard about were random acts of violence and senseless acts of cruelty. So Ann Herbert decided she was going to make a change. She was going to call people instead to focus on doing random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty, and it caught on. It became the rage. I'm sure you've heard of this random acts of kindness movement. It's even crept into literature and film. As a matter of fact, in 2007, there was a film called Evan Almighty. It's about a man named Evan Baxter, and he's a TV reporter for a Buffalo, New York TV crew. But he decides that he wants to run for Congress. And he runs under the slogan, change the world. He just wants to see the world become a different place. And he's elected. And as a freshman congressman, the world is just changing way too slowly for his tastes. Enter God. Played by Morgan Freeman. Evan is played by Steve Carell. We pick up the action in this clip when God, as Morgan Freeman, is trying to explain to Evan, Steve Carell, how the world can be changed. Watch.
So, you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillar of salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plans.
What are you talking about? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark? An ark is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Al, I hear that a lot. People want to change the world, don't know how to begin. You want to know how to change the world, son? One act of random kindness at a time.
Build the ark.
I'll tell you what. You build it, I'll fill it.
And if anybody asks, tell them flood's coming. Oh, and you might need this.
Okay, so what do? I grab the wood and then, oh, okay. You know, that's just cruel. Do you see him? I don't see him.
So you want to change the world. According to Morgan Freeman as God, you build an ark every day. An act of random kindness. Now, that will help change the world. However, obviously that movie's not biblical and Morgan Freeman's not God, thankfully. But God does tell us how to change the world in his word. And it's not through building an ark, an act of random kindness. It's actually through planned, intentional, regular acts of kindness as prescribed in his word. And he tells us what those acts of kindness are in Philippians 4, 14 to 20. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word and follow along as I read world-changing words, Philippians 4, 14 to 20. This is God's word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. And Morgan Freeman was right about one thing. Whatever God does, he does in fact do because he loves us. This is his word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. Let's pray. God, would you now open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word, and that hearing them, they might seep into our hearts, and we might, by your power and grace, be changed, and leave this place to truly be engaged in changing the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go and have a seat. Let me begin by saying I am so glad that actually I choose to preach verse by verse through Scripture. One of the reasons why I'm glad is because it helps me avoid ever being accused of preaching hobby horses. See, if I preach verse by verse, I actually just play the role of an umpire, right? I open the word, and I call them as I see them, and I just preach what the next passage says. So when it comes to a morning like this morning and a passage like this morning, you all can know that I'm not preaching on this because the budget's struggling. I'm not preaching on this because secretly I'm really angry with some of you because you're not giving enough. I actually don't know what anybody in this church gives. No, I'm preaching this because we're going through Philippians verse by verse, and you can't preach through Philippians 4 without addressing planned, intentional, regular acts of kindness expressed through generosity. As a matter of fact, you can't preach through Philippians without addressing this numerous times. The end of Philippians is the same as the beginning of Philippians. At the end, Paul is commending the Philippians for their generosity. But he began the letter with verse 5 in chapter 1, where he says, you have been partners with me in the gospel from the first day until now. And he's talking about their financial support of his ministry. And so we come to verse 14, where it says, it was kind. See, there's your act of kindness, but it's not random. It's planned, intentional, and regular. It was kind of you to share my trouble. So three ways this morning we're all called to engage in planned, intentional, regular acts of kindness expressed through generosity through which God will change the world. Let's dig in. First of all, practice relational generosity. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That word share is used elsewhere in the New Testament for the word fellowship. See, it's an act of kindness, but it's not random. It flowed out of relationship. What's the trouble? Well, Paul was in prison. When Paul was in prison, at times the ministry suffered, and it suffered at times financially. So the Philippians, who were in relationship with Paul, supplied his needs. Now, in the context of Philippians 4, we learned last week, Paul was always content. Whether he had money or he didn't have money, he was content. Yet he also appreciated the relational connection with the Philippians. See, it's been said that fellowship or friendship are relationships that multiply our joy and divide our sorrow. We're called to bear each other's burdens. And the Philippians, who found out about Paul's financial need, helped to bear that trouble. Now, all through the New Testament, Paul talks about being relationally connected to others and giving relationally. As a matter of fact, relational giving actually acknowledges that God is sovereign with where he places us and with whom he connects us. God is the great connector. Localized, connectional, relational generosity is a constant theme of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught, that's you all, share all good things with one who teaches. Now that's not talking about Bob. It's talking about the church. You're called to give relationally, locally, to the church in which you're taught. That has always been Paul's New Testament perspective. 1 Corinthians 9:11. Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain. Who's the ox? The ox is your local church. Paul says, if we sow spiritual seed, should we not receive a material harvest? Giving in the New Testament is always relational. And the principle is you give to the church in which you receive teaching and spiritual nourishment. Look at verse 15. It says the Philippians entered into giving and receiving. That's actually a relational term that relates to commercial enterprises. Giving and receiving. It has to do with services rendered and payment for services rendered. So Paul is saying, giving and receiving, Paul gave the Philippians the gospel. And the Philippians received life. Paul gave the Philippians mentoring and discipleship. And the Philippians received spiritual growth. So then the Philippians gave monetary support to Paul and to their church. And as a result, the church and the mission received financial support. Look at verse 18. Paul continues the relational terminology. He says, I have received full payment and more. Again, that word full payment actually means a stamp in the Roman world. Paid in full for services rendered. Now, look, what we do here is not a business transaction. You're never going to get a bill from Oak Mountain. But what Paul is saying, and what more importantly, God is saying, is that you're not here this morning by accident. You're not connected to Oak Mountain randomly. And if you are receiving, this is why I preach verse by verse, right? Because this would be really uncomfortable if I was sort of trying to meet my own needs. But I'm not trying to meet my own needs. I'm actually trying to help you understand God's way to change the world. And it's the recognition that you are here by God's providence. You're connected to Oak Mountain by the working of His Spirit. And God intends that as you receive relational, spiritual nourishment from this church, you in turn are to give materially so that the ministry of this church would continue. But it's not just relationship to the church. It's also a relationship to God and love for God. Look at the second part of verse 18. It says, your gift, again, this relational act of generosity, your gift is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. God says that when we are generous toward the church, it is being generous toward him. He says, whoever even gives a cup of cold water in my name has done it to me. See, we're to give out of love. When people have a generosity problem, they really don't have a giving problem. What they have is a love problem. We will always give to that which we love. Take it to the bank. You're already doing that. You will always give. You will always be generous toward that which you love. So open your bank account and you will find out what you love. Some of us love stuff. Some of us love toys. Some of us love experiences. Some of us love trips. Some of us love our children. Some of us love our friends. But you are being generous toward that which you love. And your bank account reveals that. Some of us love the future. Some of us love retirement. You always are generous toward that which you love. And God is saying, I have loved you extravagantly. Would you love me by expressing generosity? God says, your church has loved you by sowing spiritual seeds of nourishment in your soul. Would you love them by providing for their material needs? One of the greatest love stories in the entire Bible is in Genesis chapter 29. There's this guy named Jacob. He's a deceiver. He's a conniver. Matter of fact, the name Jacob means deceiver. But Jacob falls in love. He falls in love with this girl named Rachel. And Rachel has a sister named Leah, but he loves Rachel. Rachel's father is named Laban. And of course, this is the time where the groom would have to pay a dowry to the father of the bride. And the dowry for Jacob was, Laban said, you can work 7 years and I'll give you my daughter, Rachel. Now, this sort of blows my brain. But somehow, on the wedding night, Laban switches Rachel and Leah. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and, whoa, there's Leah. I don't get it, but that's what the Bible says, okay? So then the deceiver realizes he's been deceived. How he didn't know before that, I have no idea. But be that as it may. Then he goes to Laban and says, I still love Rachel. Laban says, we'll work another 7 years. So Jacob worked 14 years to have Rachel's hand in marriage. And in Genesis 29, verse 20, we read these words. The years seemed to Jacob as but one day. So great was his love for her. Wow. The same thing is true with respect to finances and generosity. If we have the proper perspective, thousands and thousands of dollars given would seem as just a few pennies. So great is our love for God and for our church. Look at your bank account. What is revealed that you really love? Practice relational generosity. Secondly, practice intentional generosity. Look at verse 15. Paul says, in the beginning of the gospel, no church entered into partnership. Again, financial support, but the Philippians. Now, those words, in the beginning of the gospel, are really key. You know what they mean? From the very time of their conversion, the Philippians were generous. They were like little Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a grubby little miser, greedy, and he was converted. And the first thing he did at conversion was start giving things away. The power of God's Spirit. But the Philippians didn't just start giving spontaneously. They started giving intentionally right from the day of their conversion. Why? Well, because Paul didn't just lead them to Christ. Paul discipled them. Paul mentored them. Paul taught them the scriptures. Now, What did Paul teach them? He didn't teach them the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. Right? He was writing most of the New Testament. And most of his letters weren't written yet. And the words that were written weren't codified in a book yet. No, Paul discipled and mentored and taught the early church the scriptures, meaning that he taught them the Old Testament. Christianity is Jewish. There is no dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all God's Word. And if you read the Old Testament, God is constantly calling his people to intentional, regular generosity that changes the world. Paul certainly taught the new Christians Malachi 3, where God told his people, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that his house might be provided for. And even though there wasn't the New Testament yet, we certainly know what Paul was teaching because we do have his letters that tell us what he was teaching. I already gave you some of those things. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught share material things with him who teaches. 1 Corinthians 9, those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. Don't muzzle the ox, talking about the local church. But then Paul also taught the Philippians to give beyond the 10%, beyond the 10% of your income to the church. And in context of relationship, give financially to missionaries and other Christian workers. And that's what they did. Look at verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help once and again. Now, when you're reading scripture, when you see an emphatic word, stop. That word even. I mean, how do you use the word even? Even when I told you not to do that, you did it, right? We use the word even for emphasis. So when you read in Philippians, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help. Paul's trying to make a point. What's the point? Well, you have to understand the book of Acts, and you have to understand how Paul planted churches. In Acts chapter 16, Paul goes into Macedonia. That is the area of the Philippians. He came to Philippi. He planted the church. People were converted. He taught them the Old Testament scriptures. He taught them about generosity. And Acts 17 is what happens right after Paul leaves Philippi. So these are brand new baby Christians, Acts 16 in Philippi. Acts 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica. Paul is saying within weeks of your conversion, even when I was in Thessalonica, you were only baby Christians. Even there, you sent financial help for me again and again. See, it's not random acts of kindness that changes the world. It's planned, relational, intentional, regular acts of kindness expressed through generosity that changes the world. You know, there's few men, perhaps, that have studied the Bible with relationship to financial planning like Dave Ramsey. We use his stuff here in this church, Financial Peace. Dave Ramsey clearly says that if you read the scripture, your financial health, to some extent, is going to be tied to your generosity. He says the Bible basically teaches you make a living through what you get, but you make a life through what you give. And then he says this, why does God teach us to tithe? Why does God teach us to give 10% of our income to our local church? The answer? He's trying to make us into the image of his son who is generous. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul talks about Jesus being generous. He says, Christ, though he was infinitely rich, for your sake, for my sake, became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might be made rich. See, that's what God calls us to, generosity. Generosity is a progressive, intentional, regular, planned movement toward poverty in our own individual lives in order to make other people rich in the gospel. So the question here this morning is very simple. Are you giving 10% of your income to your local church? And are you also going on to practice generosity by giving above and beyond your 10% to the church, by giving to missions? Random acts of kindness are fine, but relational, planned, intentional acts of kindness expressed through generosity changes the world. Practice relational generosity, practice intentional generosity, and thirdly and finally, practice confident generosity. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul is again using commercial terminology. Paul is using investment terminology. Paul is using ROI. Paul is referring to return on investment. Hey, you have retirement accounts. You're always concerned about your return on your investment. Paul says, let me tell you something. You want to talk about return on investment? Wait till you see what God does when you practice relational, intentional generosity. He says, there will be fruit that will increase to your credit. In other words, your investment's going to go sky high. Now, we're not a prosperity church. In other words, I don't believe, as some have said, that God's shovel is bigger than your shovel. And if you shovel money toward him, his shovel's bigger, and he'll shovel more money into your lap. I don't think Scripture teaches that. I think there's all kinds of people who give 10% of their income to the church, and it makes them have to sacrifice an awful lot that their neighbors don't sacrifice. And think about 10%. I think over the years, how Lori and I have given 10% of our income to the church. You add that up over the years, and that's a lot of vacations and a lot of other stuff. But again, we're not complaining about that. But what I'm saying is God's not necessarily going to bless you financially if you bless him. See, the context here is still contentment. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through whom strengthens me. Last week we talked about that doesn't mean you can throw the touchdown pass or make the sale. It means that by God's grace, you can experience contentment. Paul is saying that when we express relational, intentional acts of kindness through generosity, God is able by his power, through his spirit, to give us a contentment that the world does not have. So let me ask you something. Are you practicing generosity? And secondly, are you content? And is it possible that you lack contentment because you're trying to find it through stuff that is actually ultimately decreasing your generosity? And if by faith you stepped out and expressed generosity, is it possible that God might then give you, without the stuff you think you need, the contentment you're actually longing for? Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that in the spirit world, in the kingdom of God, generosity and contentment of heart are linked. And that you will not be content if you're not being generous. Paul is saying that in this passage. Paul is also promising that we can give confidently because when we give generously, creation will flourish. I love the way Gary Purdy always points me to this. Okay? God's will for our lives is that we become agents of God in the kingdom of God that cause the creation of God to flourish. When we give relationally out of love and intentionally tithing to our church, this church will flourish. And our community will flourish. And our city will flourish. And the world will flourish. You want to change the world? We change it through relational, intentional acts of kindness expressed through generosity. Now, I don't want to leave this passage without saying, without in any way pointing to prosperity theology, that this passage also does in fact say that God will provide for our material needs when we practice generosity. That doesn't mean he's going to provide for all your desires. And that means he's going to provide for all your wants. But he will provide for all your needs. Verse 19, he will supply every need of yours. And when we practice generosity, we experience God. I'm not going to ask for a survey, but how many of us just long to experience the power and presence of God? I do. You know, one of the biggest ways God's people experience the presence of God is when they practice relational and intentional generosity. God shows up. Remember the widow in 1 Kings 17? There was a drought. It was very vast in its extent. And there's a woman and her son. She was a widow. And all she had left was enough oil and flour to bake a cake of bread for her and her son, and then they were going to die. Elijah shows up, and God commands the widow to take her last bit of oil and her last bit of flour and to bake a cake for Elijah. I mean, they were going to die after they ate it. Doesn't that sound crazy? But Elijah says, if you do that, the oil won't run out and the flour won't be gone until the drought is finished. And so in faith, she takes the last bit she has and she bakes a cake for Elijah. And the text tells us that the oil miraculously never ran out and the flour never finished until the drought was done and then it was gone. And then you come to the New Testament, and you have the little boy on the hillside where there are 5,000 men. That means there's thousands of others present. And the disciples, a bunch of losers like me, they forgot to bring food. Would you like to have been there? Peter, I thought you were going to bring it. I thought you were going to bring it, John. It was Thomas's fault. He was supposed to bring it. No, there's no food. This little boy has 2 loaves and 5 fish, and he offers it to God. And it's multiplied miraculously, and everybody there experiences God. Do you think the boy ever forgot that day? The day that God showed up in his life. The day that he knew that he knew that he knew that God was real. And for some of us, God's not real, because we're really not needing him to show up, because we're holding back and not expressing relational, intentional, planned, regular acts of kindness expressed through generosity. I love the movie clip when Morgan Freeman as God actually belly laughs. Remember when he belly laughs? Do you remember what Evan said to bring that about? He said, God, I don't think you understand. Building an ark, it's like not in my plans, man. And remember, Morgan Freeman starts laughing. Your plans, your plans. Folks, how are we going to change the world if we're obsessed with our plans? If you want to change the world, we need to become aligned with God's plans. And God's plan to change the world involves the church engaged in relational, intentional, planned, regular acts of kindness expressed through generosity. See the beauty of preaching verse by verse? You don't have to think that I'm stepping on your toes because I'm mad at you. And I don't have to feel sheepish about preaching about money because I'm just giving you the Word of God And this is where we are. So God wants to do a work of grace in us. God wants to change us as much as he wants to change the world. This is the word of God. Hear it and act on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not going to love us more if we are generous. And it might not even pad our bank accounts if we're generous. But simply because in Christ you've been so generous to us to give us a salvation free of charge, that we can practice generosity in response. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Christ and is wondering how to receive the gift, God, might they just believe the grace that is offered them and give their lives to Christ, hoping in his finished work alone. Father, for the rest of us, might we continue to grow in faith. Might we believe your promises are true. Might we believe your presence is real. And might we trust that you really are a Father who loves us and who will take care of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.